Well, it's great to have you guys here, and great to have those of you joining us at our Vandalia campus. You know, as I've talked to people over the years, whether they're married or unmarried, whether they're older or younger, everybody wants to get the marriage thing right. When and if we get married, we all want to have a marriage that's strong and healthy and mutually satisfying. You know, you don't ever hear anybody going, you know, I just want to have a marriage that's just totally lousy. nobody says that. Nobody goes, you know, I want to build my marriage on a foundation that's just going to kind of crumble and eventually collapse. I mean, I just want marriage to just totally fall apart someday. Nobody says that. In fact, quite the opposite. Practically everybody that I talk to, in some way or another, they may say a lot of different ways, sometimes very adamantly, but they'll say, my desire is to have a marriage that's for keeps. I want my marriage to last because they've seen they've experienced the pain, the confusion, the complications, the heartache of divorce, either firsthand or through their parents or through somebody else that was close to them. In a lot of different ways, they'll ultimately say, I don't want that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for my kids. I want to get this right. I want to have a marriage that's strong and solid. I want to have a marriage that's healthy. I want to have one that's characterized by mutual satisfaction, by mutual respect. I want there to be intimacy. I want us to be on the same page. But unfortunately, a lot of times, we don't take the steps necessary to lay a foundation for that kind of marriage. And what we end up doing a lot of times is ignoring one of God's most basic and foundational guidelines and principles for a lasting marriage. You see, if we're going to have that kind of marriage, there are certain things that we need to think about ahead of time. And there are some things that we need to make absolutely certain that we do in order to lay the right kind of foundation for that kind of marriage. But what happens in too many people's lives is that they get a little antsy about this whole deal. They get a little bit impulsive, and they fall into what I would call kind of the marrying mood. And when all of a sudden you fall into the marrying mood, you experience kind of a temporary insanity, okay? And otherwise, brilliant individuals with minds that are very clear thinking, all of a sudden their brains are like derailed. It's like their hormones are holding them hostage or something. And it happens to young single adults. It happens to older single adults. And the only thing that they can think about at that point in their life is, I just don't want to be alone. Whatever I do, I don't want to be alone. And what happens at that point when individuals end up in kind of this marrying mood a lot of times is they kind of lose sight of their values. And they end up a lot of times lowering their standards. And they don't want to hear anything about what God has to say. And they certainly don't want to hear. I mean, they hate hearing when a concerned pastor comes along and says, this is what the Bible says. But the Bible says. And yet today, I want to be that concerned pastor. And I want to look at a very, very foundational principle for building this kind of marriage, for building a marriage that lasts. And I got to warn you, this is a rather unpopular concept. It's the idea of spiritual compatibility. Now, if you're here today and you're not a very religious person and you're single, my advice to you is don't date Christians. Don't date a Christian. You go, whoa, why? This is why you don't want to date a Christian, because they're going to do a bait and switch on you. Okay? What they're going to do is they're going to try to change you. Eventually, at some point, as you get into the relationship, you get married with them, at some point, they're going to want to raise the kids in the faith. Okay? And they're going to actually want to follow biblical guidelines themselves. They're going to want to follow Jesus. And at some point, they're probably going to start nudging and pressuring you to get a little bit more serious about the whole spiritual dimension of your life. They're probably even going to want your marriage to follow biblical guidelines and those kind of things. And you're going to wake up one day and you're going to go, whoa, what's this all about? Where did all this come from? And it's going to lead to all kinds of tension, and you're going to get annoyed with this whole deal. And part of the reason for that is because most likely when you got married, they were in this kind of marrying mood, so they weren't paying that close of attention to that area of life. But when that kind of wanes and that kind of drifts off, all of a sudden they're going to go back and they realize, man, they're going to realize how important God is to them. And it's going to lead to all kinds of complications. It's going to lead to all kinds of messes in the relationship. That's why God makes such a big deal about this whole spiritual compatibility thing. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this infamous passage of scripture where God actually talks about spiritual compatibility. So if you have your Bible, if you would open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of the two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in a city by the name of Corinth. He addresses this issue of spiritual compatibility. What you need to understand is that these verses that we're going to look at, verses 14 and 15, are directed at Christians, okay? They're directed at followers of Jesus. So look at what it says, beginning in verse 14. It says, do not be yoked together. One translation used the word mismated. So don't be mismated with unbelievers. Don't be bound together. Don't team up in marriage or even in a business partnership with someone who isn't a follower of Jesus. I mean, it's pretty clear, really. It's very straightforward. And then he proceeds to explain why by giving a couple of examples. So it goes on and says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What does doing the right thing and the wrong thing have in common? Nothing, really. They have nothing in common. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Can light and darkness kind of mix together? No, not really. It doesn't work that way. And then he takes it even further in verse 15 and says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Now, that's just another name for Satan, for the devil, for the evil one. So it's saying, what do Jesus and the evil one have in common? Nothing. And then he comes back to the original question, or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, when you look at that, I mean, that just sounds awful, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds so limiting. It sounds so confining, doesn't it? And this is probably the most unpopular scripture there is when it comes to finding a spouse, because it forbids any believer from marrying someone outside the Christian faith. So believe me, I am fully aware of how unpopular this text, this passage of scripture is. I mean, people who are investigating Jesus, they're investigating the claims of Christ. Maybe you're here and you're doing that. You read this text and these individuals, they feel like they're being discriminated against because they begin to feel like they get the sense that God is saying that he thinks that his children are too good to be married to unbelievers. And unbelievers are frustrated when they read this text, because if they take this seriously, it means 3/4 to 4/5 of the field has just been determined to be out of bounds. And that just cuts down the field significantly. I mean, it cuts down the field in a massive, massive way. But I tell you, it's heartbreaking to see the number of people who would trust God with practically every area of their life, except this one. They ignore it. They distort it. They justify disobeying it. But she's so close to becoming a believer. But she says one of these days she's gonna. Or he says that when we get married, he'll come to church with me some. And a lot of times people push ahead, ignoring, disobeying this principle. And the consequences are tragic. So today, what I want to do is I want to try to argue God's case.
And I want to do is I want to give you four solid reasons why God says that spiritual compatibility is so, so, so important. And I hope that by the time we finish today, that you will realize that God is not being discriminatory and God is not being cruel in what he says, but rather that God is being protective and God is being tenderhearted and he is being gracious. But you see, God's insistence on spiritual compatibility is really simply a reflection of his deep, deep love for you and me. So, I want to give you four reasons, if you will, why God insists on spiritual compatibility. Number one, the first reason why God insists on spiritual compatibility before individuals get married, number one, is to ensure that we as married partners share a common treasure. To ensure that we share a common treasure, to ensure that we share what is most important, that we share what is most valuable to us with our spouse. Now, if you don't think this is important, then just try to think about what it would be like to try to keep anything in your life that you really love, anything that is really special to you, to yourself, to not share that with anybody. I mean, just think about what that would be like. You know, one of my favorite recreational activities, and I've got a lot of them, but one of my favorite recreational activities is skiing or snowboarding, either one. I love it, and I don't really know fully why. There's just something about being out in the mountains, the beauty of it all, being able to fly down a mountain, the speed, the wind blowing, not through your hair, but just blowing in your face, okay? Wind just blowing in your face. I love it, the exhilaration of it all, the moguls, everything. I mean, it just does something. I kind of wish a lot of times that I were into something that was a little bit easier to do more often, wasn't as expensive like gardening, you know, or just walking. I mean, that would be great. But this just does something for me. Skiing just does something to rejuvenate me, energize me. It's just really good for me. Well, a number of years ago, it's quite a while back now, I had the chance to go on a ski trip. A friend of mine had invited me. And so I went. He was taking a whole group. It was a whole busload to Colorado. And so I went along, but I didn't know anybody except this one friend. And so after skiing about a day and a half, I think it was, it kind of dawned on me that something wasn't right. It just didn't feel right. And as I began to try to think through, you know, why was I uncomfortable? What was going on? I realized that every time that I'd ever been skiing before that, I had always gone with really good friends or family members that I was able to share the experience with. And in this situation, because my friend was in charge of everything, he was with the beginners or just had all kinds of administrative things that he was doing, wasn't able to spend hardly any time with him, so I was skiing almost the whole time, either by myself or with people I just really didn't know. But not being able to share the experience with people that I really knew and cared about, it just kind of knocked the wind out of my sails. But I'll tell you, as much as I enjoy and love snow skiing, that didn't even begin to compare with how important my relationship with Jesus is to me. I mean, there is absolutely no comparison. And to go through life not being able to share my relationship with Jesus, not being able to talk to my wife about that, I mean, that would be flat out awful. It would be awful. I mean, it would be torture for me not to be able to share the greatest treasure in my life with a person that I value, that I care about more than anybody else, not to be able to share that with my wife. You see, when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus, he becomes not only the answer to life's complexities, but he becomes our Savior. He becomes our friend. He becomes our ultimate treasure in life. And we realize that we have been forgiven. We realize that we've been cleansed, that we've been liberated. And all of a sudden, we begin to live our lives with this sense of awe and wonder at it all. That God would love us enough to send his son into the world. That Jesus would love me enough to die on the cross to pay for my sins. I mean, it's just a staggering deal. And as a result of that, Jesus goes becoming the highest priority in our lives. And we find ourselves loving him more and more and wanting to live our lives more and more committed to him, following following him, following his ways. And when the Lord says, as he says in Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, our hearts resonate with that because he's our greatest treasure. And we begin to think about the Lord just as we're going through the day. And we'll find ourselves driving the car, listening to Christian music, singing praise songs as we go. And we actually look forward to going to church. And we find ourselves talking to friends, to people enthusiastically about Jesus, what he's done in our life. I mean, anybody who will listen to us, not because somebody's forcing us, not because somebody's twisting arm, just because it's a natural thing to do, because such an important dimension of our life just begs to be shared. It begs to be shared with anyone. It begs to be shared with our neighbors, our friends, acquaintances, family members, but especially with our spouse. Not to be able to share, our greatest treasure with the one person that we're committing our life to, that we eat with, that we sleep with, that we travel with, that would be torture. To have a spouse yawn at what means more than anything else to us, that would be heartbreaking. That would be devastating to any true Christian. And some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there. But what I want you to see is that our God loves you so much that he wants to spare you from that pain. He wants to spare you from the pain of having your treasure go unshared by a spouse. So in his grace and in his wisdom, he commanded that you only marry someone who has that common treasure. It's called spiritual compatibility. Now, is that so unreasonable? Is God just wanting to make your life miserable? Is God just being cruel? Is God just being a big killjoy when he tries to protect you from the pain of not sharing the greatest treasure, what is most important to you in your life, with a person that you love more than anybody else, with your spouse? Is that really that unreasonable? Now, spiritual compatibility is so important to the success of a marriage that I'm convinced that not only should both individuals be believers, but they need to be committed to the Lord with similar levels of intensity in their life. I mean, just think about it. What if the Holy Spirit, if God were to lead you through his Spirit to sacrifice something? And say he would lead you to sacrifice some time or maybe sacrifice some money, maybe even to step out on a limb of faith and change careers or, whatever, something like that. But one of you in a marriage is kind of a comfortable Christian, is kind of a casual Christian, and the other one is a fully committed Christian. I mean, you are devoted to God. You want to live your life for him. I mean, when God says, man, here's an adventure, why don't you pursue this? Why don't you make a sacrifice? Why don't you step out in faith and be a part of it? Man, you are all over it. You are wanting to follow Christ. But all of a sudden, when God gives you that direction, there's that leading of the Holy Spirit, the casual Christian in the relationship, the one who's kind of the comfortable Christian, all of a sudden is going, whoa, slow down, Betsy. I mean, we just put your money back in your pocket. I mean, we're not stepping out on the limb on any face. I'm going to chop that limb off on you. We're not doing any of that kind of stuff. Okay? We're not changing careers or anything like that. Let's not make waves. Don't rock the boat. But if you're that committed, fully committed Christian, man, you're devastated. You're crumbling on the inside because you want to follow God wholeheartedly. And all of a sudden, I mean, that's trouble. That's trouble with a capital T. When I look at my life, I am so glad that Melody shares the depth of my commitment to the Lord. When we were we moved away from graduate school, God led us to an established church. And in going to that established church out of graduate school, we took a cut in pay for that. And after being there for several years, it was a declining church, and it began to grow, and some really neat and exciting things began to happen there. And then God asked us to take another step of faith. He asked us to step out in faith and move here, to move to Edwardsville, to start this church. And at that point, we had a young child, a little boy, and another one was on the way. And when we came here, there were no guarantees that things were going to work out. There was no safety net. It was just a big step of faith to move out. But I didn't worry about it. It was Melody, my wife. We were at the same level in our commitment to the Lord. And we were willing to step out in faith. And over the years, there have been other sacrifices and other steps of faith that God has asked us to take. And I don't even know what the next steps, what the next sacrifices in our life are going to be. But I am not worried about it, because we both have the same treasure. We have a common treasure, and there is spiritual compatibility in our lives, and we have a similar degree of intensity when it comes to our commitment to the Lord. I mean, that makes all the difference in the world. So the first reason God insists on spiritual compatibility is so that we can share this common treasure. So we can share what matters most to us, what we value most above everything else in our life. It's really a reflection of His love. So I want to challenge you to never hedge on this principle. But then number two, the second reason why God insists on spiritual compatibility before we get married, number two, is to ensure that we share a common blueprint. Okay, to ensure that we share a common blueprint, to ensure that we're building our marriage with a common set of plans, a common blueprint. I mean, just imagine, okay, what it would be like for two carpenters to try to build a house with two totally different sets of blueprints, two totally different sets of plans, different design, different dimensions, different materials being called for. I mean, people would walk by, they would see that, and they would just laugh. It'd be funny. I mean, you can't do that. I mean, people go, I mean, that's just doomed to fail. You can't build one house with two totally different sets of plans going, working through the whole deal and everything. It just won't work. And I see starry-eyed married couples, married lovers try to do that very thing with their marriage all the time. They go into marriage with totally different set of plans for how to build a relationship. I mean, she has her set of plans. It comes from her background and her parents and her worldview. And he has his set of plans. It comes from his background and his parents and his worldview. And before long, what begins to happen is you begin to hear them expressing their blueprints, expressing their plans verbally. And so lady, I mean, she pulls out her blueprints, and then the wife says, you know, a decent husband wouldn't act that way. And he looks back at her, and he pulls out his plans, and he says, well, a decent wife should be seen and not heard. And she says, well, only a mental pygmy would make some kind of statement like that. And it's just back and forth and back and forth, and they're just going to town. And you know what, in essence, God does in that situation? God steps into that situation, in essence, hey, Mrs., I want you to give me your plans. Just hand them over. And hey, Archie, I want you to hand me your plans as well. And he takes those plans, he wads them up, and he throws them away. And he goes, here are my blueprints. Here's my plan for marriage. Archie, I want you to take these plans. And these plans are going to show you how to build a godly marriage. Edith, I want you to take these plans. These plans are going to show you how to be a godly wife. What my plans, what my blueprints are going to do, God would say, is they're going to give you direction on how to build a lasting, satisfying, healthy marriage. Because in my blueprints, you're going to find how to deal with your anger. And I'm going to instruct you on how to reconcile when there are differences in the relationship. And you're going to discover how to encourage and support and love each other. You're going to discover how to be sensitive to each other, how to serve each other, how to forgive each other. But you see, there's only one way that we're going to build a successful marriage, and that's if we have a common blueprint that works. And God's blueprint, it works if we'll use it. It works if we will apply it to our lives and to our marriage. I tell you, I would be petrified to face the next 10 years of marriage without the knowledge that Melody and I, my wife and I, are both committed to the same set of blueprints that we trust and we value. And look at what this scripture says, Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word, talking about God's word, your word, oh God, is a lamp to my feet. It's a lamp for my feet. It's a lamp to guide me, a light on my path. You see, God's word is the blueprint for how to live life. In his word, he gives us the specifications for how to build a full and meaningful life, and he gives us the specifications for how to build a lasting and satisfying marriage. So again, is 2 Corinthians 6:14, is it that unreasonable? I mean, is it really? God loves you so much that he can't bear to see you keep beating yourself up with each of your blueprints. So he asks you to marry someone who would be as willing as you are to submit to his plan so you can build a relationship according to his specifications. And his specifications work. They really do. You see, God's insistence on spiritual compatibility, it's really just a reflection of his love for each of us. Then number three, the third reason why God insists on spiritual compatibility, number three, is to ensure that we share a common power source. To ensure that we share a common power source. To ensure that both spouses can tap into a common source of strength in the face of all the adversities of life, in the face of the inevitable hardships and challenges that we all face. You see, it would obviously be very nice if we could walk into marriage with a guarantee that everything is going to be smooth sailing. But the fact is, your marriage will be tested. In this imperfect world, there are going to be problems. Okay, there are going to be heartaches. You're going to experience pain. You're going to experience disappointments. There are times where you're going to experience loss. You're going to experience grief. And your marriage will be tested. Maybe by an accident. I hope not. Maybe by a serious illness. Hope not. Maybe by the death of a loved one or financial setback. I mean, who knows what it's going to be. But no individual or married couple goes through life without being touched by the ripple effect of sin and the fallenness of mankind. And when that inevitably happens, God doesn't want one partner turning to pills or to chemicals or a bottle. He doesn't want one partner escaping it all in a stranger's bed. He doesn't want one partner wallowing in self-pity, saying, I can't take it anymore. I give up. I quit. I can't handle it. He doesn't want wives saying what one wife said. Listen to this. She said, my husband has gone numb. He won't talk. He won't share his feelings with me. He won't spend time with our daughters. He won't make love to me. Our son died, and now he's dying. My husband, referring to her husband, and now he's dying a slow death inside. I tell him to pray. I tell him to turn to Christ, but he won't listen. I can't reach him. I can't reach him. What's going on there? One spouse is equipped with a supernatural inner strength and power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And the other unbelieving spouse only has access to human power, only has access to human strength, which just doesn't go that far in a crisis. A Christian spouse wants to say, turn to Jesus. You can trust him. Ask him for help. You don't have to face this alone. What's the response they get? I don't need anybody's help. I certainly don't need God's help in this situation. And then the Christian spouse is just left to stand idly by, watching their spouse sink into the pit of despair. And you realize how frustrating that is? How heartbreaking for a Christian spouse to sit and watch that happen? In their spouse's life? So God, in his grace, says, please, I command you, marry someone who has equal access to my power. Marry someone who has equal access to my strengths. So when the storms come, each of you can be confident that your spouse will have that supernatural resilience. You want to know that they have that. And look at this passage of scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, well-known passage of scripture, says, I can do everything through him. Talking about Jesus, I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it, kind of expanding on it. It says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, we can't do it all on our own. But with Christ's strength working in and through us, we can face anything that comes our way. But to have access to Christ's strength, we need Jesus in our life. We need to have a personal relationship with God that comes by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. We need to have that relationship with him. My wife, Melanie, and I went through some significant challenges in our marriage a few years ago. Made all the difference was both of us being able to tap in to the strength and the power of God. And I'm telling you, that's what got us through. And over the years, I've seen Melody bounce back from all kinds of different experiences, different things that she's been through. I've seen her persevere through a miscarriage, through a very serious illness that ultimately led to her having brain surgery. I've seen her go through all kinds of other things. But in the midst of that, I have seen time after time as she has tapped in to the power of God. And I know that whatever comes, because I don't know what may come in the future, but whatever comes, I am absolutely confident that she will continue to tap in to the Lord and that she is going to be okay and that she is not going to give up. And I think Melody would have that same confidence about me. She has seen me at my lowest points in life. And I think she lives with the confidence that I'm not going to turn to something unhealthy. I'm not going to turn to some self-destructive whatever. But rather, whenever those challenges, those difficult times come, that I am going to turn to Christ, and I'm going to tap into his strength and to his power. And I'm telling you, that is a big, big, big advantage. And you really want to go through marriage with someone who doesn't have access to God's supernatural strength? Someone who might run or hide or escape to pills or a bottle, some chemical or whatever, rather than turn to God for help? Is 2 Corinthians 6:14 that unreasonable? And then number four, the fourth reason why God insists on spiritual compatibility, number four, is to ensure that we share common values in raising kids. To ensure that we share common values in raising our kids. I mean, it's probably never been quite as challenging to raise kids as it is these days. I mean, this is, when you think about it, you look around, I mean, this is like the Twilight Zone. out there. And this is the age of meism, the age of relativism, the age of promiscuity, the age of violence. I mean, where kids are killing other kids. I mean, this is the age where adults lure children into sexual acts. This is the age when drugs are being distributed in elementary schools. I mean, think about that. I mean, this is no time for little Bobby to try to figure out why his mommy says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior of the world, God in human flesh, the one that we need to honor and love and follow with our life, while Daddy uses Jesus' name as a curse word. It's no time for that. This is no time for little Mary to be set adrift by space-age parents who can't figure out what values to instill in their child. And so they proudly announce that they're just going to let her kind of tread water in the seas of relativism while she figures out for herself what she thinks is best, what she thinks her values might be eventually, someday, maybe, kind of. No, this is a time for a united front. And this is a time for us as parents to be on the same page so we can instill clear, solid foundation of biblical values in the lives of our children. We need to be on the same page. And look what Scripture says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." What it's saying is that we need to raise our kids with godly, biblical values. This is a time for both parents to teach the truth and model the truth. This is a time for both parents to love their children into the truth. I mean, children today need, I mean, they need the added advantage of being raised by parents who lead them with a united front, and that can't be faked. Because kids can see right through it. And the only way to do that, the only way to present a united front, is to be married to someone who has the same treasure. And someone who has the same blueprints. And someone who has the same power source. And someone who has the same values. That's why God says, "I want my children to marry other sincere followers of Jesus." Please understand. God is not being discriminatory. God didn't come up with some senseless idea and just kind of pick it out of the thin blue sky and go, "Here, this is what I want to do so you can be miserable in your life." It's for your sake. It's for your sake that this principle exists. And so I want to challenge every single one of you here to not only accept this principle as coming straight from the heart of God, but to submit and obey God in this area of your life. Now, what are the implications? Well, the implications are actually pretty scary, aren't they? Because some of you are wrapped up in a romantic relationship with someone who you don't share the faith with. And what would God tell you to do in that situation? I think God would say, do the right thing. End the relationship. And trust that I will honor your obedience. Trust that I will bless your obedience. Follow God. Follow His ways. Follow His truths, His word. Follow His principles. And if you determine, you know, no, there's no way. I'm not doing that. There's no way. I refuse. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. God has given us this principle because he has our best interests at heart. I'm going to wrap up. We're going to pray here in just a moment. I can't urge you enough. I can't challenge you enough to follow God's wisdom in this principle. God is not trying to be discriminatory against you. He's not trying to be cruel. But God, in his grace and in his love and in his tenderness, is saying, I want you to be able to experience a relationship with a person that you care about, you do life with, your marriage partner. Being able to share a common treasure, being able to share that which is most important and most valuable to you. I want you to be able to go through life using the same blueprint to build a strong, healthy marriage. I want you to both be able to experience the same power source, my inner strength to face whatever the challenges are in life. I want you to have the same values to guide your life and to guide the raising of your kids. He's given you these principles because he cares about you and he has your best interests at heart. God's insistence on spiritual compatibility is simply a reflection of his love. God's insistence on spiritual compatibility is simply, it's just a reflection of the love that he has for you. If you're here and you're kind of investigating Jesus and Christianity, the Bible, and all of those things, I hope that today you have caught a glimpse of the character of God. He's not discriminating against you. His arms are open wide, waiting for you to come into the family. And when you do, and when you take that step and you receive his gift of grace, of forgiveness, you will know the forgiveness, you will be cleansed, and you'll experience his love. And you'll be able to live following the guidelines that he has for you. And he will give you the inner strength and power that you need to face whatever the challenges may be that you experience in your life. God has your best interests at heart. Honor him in this area of your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my guess is that there are some of us here who need to ask for forgiveness in our lives. Because we had heard that you commanded believers to only marry other believers. And we in our lives slandered your name. Because we accused you of being cruel. Because we didn't understand your heart. God, my prayer is that we would understand, help us, God, to understand and internalize how deep and how big your love for us is. Help us to understand that your insistence on spiritual compatibility is just simply a reflection of your love. It's because you want us to experience that common treasure with the person that we love most, with our spouse. You want us to be able to operate off the same blueprints. And you want us to experience the inner strength and power that you want to give us. And you want us to have the same values. God, help us to grasp, understand that. God, for those who are here, who are investigating, trying to figure this out, I pray that they would see the day that they've been able to see your heart. But even more than that, God, I pray that they would be seized, that they would be gripped by your heart. They would realize, wow, what a God that cares so much about his children. That he would bend over backwards to provide guidelines for them to have a marriage is healthy and whole and satisfying. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.